Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. So today we're going to talk about the Great Tribulation, aka your family, right? Now, I was thinking about doing a Mother's Day message, and I thought, well, what better than a message on the Great Tribulation and Tribulation Saints, which all of you mothers are Tribulation Saints. Now, we're going to continue to progress through Revelation chapter 7. We're going to finish that chapter today, and then we're going to begin the seven trumpets of God's judgment, and that will start next week. So last week I read the entirety of chapter 7 of Revelation from the New Living Translation. I also talked to you a bit about translations. Today I'm going to read from another translation. This is the Christian Standard Bible. I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter. I'm going to start after the chapter covers the 12 tribes of 12,000 people that are sealed. And as I said last week, I believe, and other interpreters believe, that these are not the literal 12 tribes of Israel. There are some clues in the text, and if you want to find out about that, go back and look at last week's message. You can subscribe to our podcast, and you'll get all of the messages that come out of our church automatically delivered to your device, so you can do that if you want to. But nonetheless, what the 12 tribes of 12,000 mean is this is a whole community of God's saints, God's people throughout the world that are sealed and protected before the wrath of God comes down. Then John's attention is shifted to the throne room again, which is where he's been the whole time, all right? But periodically from the throne room, he gets these visions of what's going on down on earth. But we've located him in the throne room of God, which is massive, as we can see by what we're going to read now. So this is Revelation chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading with verse 8. I'll go down to the last verse, which is verse 17 from the Christian Standard Bible. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and along with the elders and the four living creatures, they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "Who are these people in white robes and where did they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." Then he told me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger. They will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Amen? So today we're going to look at this idea of the Great Tribulation and the saints that come out of the Great Tribulation, right? So I read from the Christian Standard Bible. I teach verse by verse from the New American Standard Bible, which will be just a little bit different. So beginning with verse 13, one of the elders responded, saying to me, so we already looked at these saints, the tribulation saints who were there, who were thankful for their salvation. The angels were grateful for their salvation. And the last question I asked you before we left last week was, are you grateful for your salvation? Are you? Because you didn't earn it, did you? So these martyrs that are around the throne, we're going to find out today, come out of the great tribulation. They have given their lives for Christ. But that doesn't mean that by giving their lives for Christ, they earned their ticket into heaven. There's one way into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one perfect human being that has ever lived, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will enter heaven if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you're given the privilege to serve him and to honor him here on earth. And, you know, I hate to say this one way or the other, I hope this doesn't happen to you, but it is possible that you or I will be given the privilege of giving up our lives for him. That is a privilege. When Peter and John were beaten for their faith in the book of Acts, it says that they went out glorifying God, that they were privileged to suffer for the name. And what I am likely to do is to complain for the name, right? And, you know, our suffering is very small compared to this great tribulation, which we're going to look at in a little more depth, and we're going to see that in a lot more detail as we get into Revelation. The things that we've been to are relatively small. But I would say the closest thing to a great tribulation in our time would have been that period of time that we called the pandemic. You remember the pandemic days? That was so much fun, wasn't it? That was our sort of tribulation. That's when all of you with kids were locked into your house with your kids for weeks on end and were really praying for school to start back up again, right? But nonetheless, that was something that was global. It affected everyone. It affected some countries and some states more than it affected others. I read a book not too long after the end of the pandemic, and it was written by a fellow named John Eldridge, and he's a great author, by the way. And I think, I want to say it was called Resilience. I want to say that that's the title of the book. But he was in Colorado during the pandemic, and Colorado was a blue state, and blue states were notorious for locking things down tighter and for longer than red states. Therefore, those who were in blue states probably were limited more and may have endured more anxiety and stress and so forth because of the situation that they found themselves in. But nonetheless, the whole globe was affected by that. And that's what we're going to see here. The whole globe is affected. Now, this group of people wearing white robes, who are they? One of the 24 elders addresses John with this question. What is the identity of the multitude in the white robes? And John, of course, doesn't know. So this is a rhetorical device on the part of one of these elders. You know, he wasn't expecting John to just know this. He asked him a question to get John to pay attention. And John said, "Sir, you know." Okay. The elder answers his own question. These are the ones, he said, who come out of the great tribulation. So there's where we get that term. Well, we get that term there, but we're also going to find that many times in Revelation, the book of Revelation is referring back to the book of Daniel and other Old Testament texts. And we're going to see that in just a moment. So what is this great tribulation to which John refers? Well, Jesus mentioned it in his eschatological discourse, or sometimes it's called the Olivet discourse because he was on the Mount of Olives, right? And this is what the Lord Jesus said. Then they will hand you over to tribulation. Tribulation, what does this word mean, tribulation? Give me a synonym. What is it? Trouble, right? A lot of trouble, okay? That's what we're dealing with, a lot of trouble. They will hand you over to trouble and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. We're already seeing this when it concerns Christians. Christians are being pushed out on every side. And, you know, there is a contempt toward the Christian faith. And that is rising in our day. And I would say that is a sign of the end. Not some of these other things that you have heard people speak of. But nonetheless, that's what Jesus said. You're going to be hated by all nations because of my name. For then there will be great tribulation. There it is again. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. Well, there have been some times of tremendous distress on planet Earth. And, you know, let's take World War I and World War II as an example. I mean, just tremendous times of trouble. There have been times when Christians have been persecuted during the Roman Empire, all the way up until the early 4th century. Christians were periodically persecuted. And then just before Christianity became legal, man, there was a huge persecution under the emperor at the time. But Jesus is saying here, and we see in Revelation, that there's going to come a period, it'll be brief, but it's going to be an intense time of trouble that will come down on the world. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will again. And if those days had not been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Who are the elect? Christians, genuine Christians, right? Those who have put their faith in Christ, who have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus living within them. But this great tribulation is first spoken of in Daniel, as I mentioned just a moment ago. I have Daniel 12:1 listed in my notes here, but I went ahead and marked 12:1-4, or just the entire chapter 12, but I'm not going to read the whole chapter, in the Christian Standard Bible. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. This is Daniel 12:1-4 in the Christian Standard Bible. At that time, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. Who's Michael? He's the archangel. And apparently, there are angelic beings who are given the responsibility of watching over nations, right? Michael, the archangel, is the one who went to war with Lucifer, who became Satan, and kicked him out of heaven. In fact, we find that in Revelation chapter 12. So we'll get there. Michael is a very powerful angel, but no angel is as powerful as God. Amen? So Michael, the archangel, we might call him, called here by Daniel, the great prince who stands watch over your people, will rise up. There will be a time of distress. So there's another word for tribulation, okay? Trouble, distress. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since the nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who were found written in the book, will escape. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the end, until the time of the end. Many will roam about and knowledge will increase. And he goes on to talk about that. That's why we know that this prophecy that Daniel speaks of in chapter 12 is for the end. And of course, Revelation is all about the end. So let me go back and read verse 1 of Daniel 12. In the New American Standard Bible, because you'll see it uses great tribulation. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never has occurred since there was a nation until that time, and everyone who has found book in the book will be rescued. So what is the book? This great tribulation is a period of intense distress and persecution against God's people. And God is going to judge those who oppress his people. In fact, that's really one of the main reasons for the writing of the book of Revelation, is so that those who were being martyred and persecuted will see that there indeed is justice. God hasn't just let everything go crazy. Now, it's interesting that Daniel mentions this book, and we see it mentioned again at the end of Revelation. It's called the Book of Life. And he said, those found written in the book will be saved, not from physical death, but from damnation. The Book of Life is opened in Revelation chapter 20, we see that. And in Revelation 20:15, it says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown, or she was thrown, into the lake of fire with the devil and his angels. So you need to understand something about hell. Hell isn't Satan's little kingdom. Okay, God rules over heaven, Satan rules over hell. Well, I'm going to go to hell so I can party with my friends. Nobody's going to be partying in hell, friend. We are given this symbol of Gehenna by Jesus in the Gospels. Gehenna, Gehinnom, the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, and it's an analogy, if you will. Okay, just outside of Jerusalem, there was a valley where pagan sacrifices had been offered during the time of the Israelite kings. Okay. It was a horrific place. They offered their babies as sacrifices to these horrendous gods, right? Molech was one of these gods, and they would burn their babies alive to this god, and that was their sacrifice. And God said, this is horrific, and there's a prophecy in Isaiah 66 that says that valley will become like hell, okay? So Jesus referred to it when he spoke of hell, and he called it Gehenna, Gehinnom, Valley of the Sons of Hinnom. So in Jesus' day, that valley was a garbage dump, essentially. That's where the garbage from Jerusalem was thrown out. And they offered many animal sacrifices in the temple. And the parts of the bodies that were not offered in sacrifice, these animal parts, were thrown out into that valley. And they constantly had fires going out there to burn all the garbage and burn all of the animal parts that were out there. And of the Valley of the Sons of Hinnom, it was said that their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Well, Mark records Jesus talking about that and using it as an analogy of those who are going to hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, this is intended to evoke a horrific image in your mind. Do you want to go to hell? No, I don't want to go to hell. You know, there would be a whole lot of people who would correct their behavior if they realized that an end is coming. Heaven is real and hell is real, and you're not getting away with anything. You can be forgiven if you put your faith in Jesus, but you need to realize that this is a reality. Your name needs to be in that book, because anyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire. So there's another metaphor or analogy that's used at the end of Revelation, a lake burning with sulfur and brimstone, right? That place that we call hell was not designed for human beings. It was designed for fallen angels. That's where the devil and his angels go. But every human being who rejects God's offer of love and Jesus' sacrifice for our sins will follow the devil and his angels into that place. So let's get back to this tribulation, all right? Because this is right at the very end. The multitude that we see with the white robes have come out of the great tribulation, and they're standing before God's throne. But they are not all of the saved, and they're not all of those who will be saved or who have been saved. They are a limited number. Now, it's a great number of people, but they're a limited number. These are the people that came out of this intense period called the great tribulation. So it is obvious, first of all, there are Christian teachers, and I love them and I appreciate them, but they would tell you that Christians will not go through this time of great tribulation, but that is incorrect. Christians will go through part of this time of great tribulation. They will be spared from God's wrath, but they will not be spared from persecution or martyrdom. That's why you need to hang on tight, and you need to teach your children. You need to lead them and raise them up in the fear and admonition of Christ. Amen? Because if you don't go through it, they may go through it, and they need to be ready. Now, we don't want to hear these things. We want everything to be peace and comfort, and you know, you want me to give you five principles that will help you live, you know, a better and richer life, right? I'm just telling you the truth from the book of Revelation, right? I don't preach the book of Revelation every year. In fact, the last time I went through the book of Revelation, I think, was 2012. It was when everybody thought the world was going to come to an end because the Mayan calendar stopped. You remember that, right? It's like about every 15 or 20 years, the world's coming to an end because of something else, right? When I was younger, there was a book that was written called 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. Well, that's been a while ago now, and Jesus didn't come back in 1988. You can pretty much bet that if somebody points to the day and the hour, that won't be the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back, because Jesus said, I don't even know the day or the hour when he was on earth, when he was limited as a human being. So when somebody else who's not Jesus says, oh, I know the day or the hour, then you need to say, no, you really don't. Do you remember the time? When was this? It's when all the billboards were everywhere. This might've been around the same, it's around that same period of time. There was some guy that ran a radio ministry and had billboards everywhere, and he knew exactly when Jesus was gonna come back. Do you remember that? It was like, if I remember right, it was like May 15th that particular year. I think that was 2011, actually. I think it was 2011. Does anybody remember this? No? Well, see, I remember very, very vividly because I had two young teenage boys who were with me the whole day because they were afraid the world was going to end. And their dad was out driving a truck, and they were like, Pastor D, no, you know. So, you know, all day long, you know, I'm trying to teach them from the word and, you know, give them peace and pacify them or whatever. And they're freaking out because, you know, there's billboards everywhere that say the world's going to end. So it must be going to end, right? and we sat right here in this room and watched Ip Man on that screen. That's what we did. And the world didn't end in 2011, and it didn't end in 2012, okay? But it is going to end, right? So when I go through Revelation, I'm trying to help you understand the book so that when the time comes and these symbols and these analogies that are present in the book of Revelation, when they align, you will understand. You will know what's happening, okay? So this multitude that have come out of the great tribulation are not all of the saved. There are those that have been saved before Christ. They were those who responded to the light that had been given to them at that time. We call them, perhaps we say, the Old Testament saints. When Jesus was talking to the Sadducees believed just when you died, and that was it. It was all over. You just tried to be a good boy in this life, and then you died. That was the end, right? They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in demons. They didn't believe in spirits. They just thought you were a body, and when you died, that was it. So I'm wondering why they weren't atheists. But nonetheless, they thought they believed in God. And so they gave Jesus this analogy that they had developed about marriage, and I won't go into depth, but Jesus said, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, okay? And then Jesus said, in the book it is written that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So what was Jesus saying? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive, right, in heaven. And then, of course, we have Jesus appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's transfigured before Peter, James, and John. Who else does he see on that Mount of Transfiguration? Elijah and Moses. Obviously, they're still alive. They didn't just die, okay? So there are tribulation saints, there are Old Testament saints, and then there's you and I. I hope you live until you're 100, right? I hope you don't have to go through any of this. I can't guarantee you will or you won't, but I hope you do. But you may be a saint that goes through your own version of tribulation, and then you're going to pass away and you're going to stand before God in judgment as well, right? But this great tribulation happens at the end. There are those that died before that, right? In the Old Testament times, in the church age, and there are these saints who died during the tribulation. But everybody will be raised and judged on the last day. Everybody will be raised and judged on that last day. You will, your kids will, and you're going to be raised and judged, and you either have faith in Christ and you will live forever in that resurrected body, or you don't have faith in Christ and you will be judged by your works and you will be thrown into the lake of fire to be destroyed forever. Listen to what Jesus said about this. John 5:25 and then 28 and 29. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. And then in 28, 29, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Well, Daniel also prophesied about this, and you heard it when I read it a moment ago from the Christian Standard Bible, but here it is again, Daniel 12:2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then at the end of Revelation, we hear this. This is also Revelation 20. I quoted 20 verse 15 earlier. This is 20 verses 12 through 13. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to their deeds. See, every deed, every act, every word is recorded. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's what we call this Book of Life, then you receive forgiveness for all of the evil things that you have done. But if not, you are judged according to your deeds. You say, well, that's fine. I'm a good person. Are you really? Do you think you're good enough to get into heaven? Are you that good? because any sin is capable of separating you from God. Let's just say you really are a very righteous person, a very good person. On what basis do you make that determination? How do you decide what is right and wrong, what is good and evil? And how do you know that what you consider good is what God considers good, and what you consider evil is what God considers evil? How do you know that you're doing all of the things that God expects you to do? How do you know that you haven't violated and transgressed against God's law and God's covenant? How do you know that? If you don't put your faith in God, you don't put your faith in Jesus, then my answer, friend, is you don't know that. We have no objective universal basis for good and evil, right and wrong, without a good and loving God. Amen? You don't. Well, that's just my truth. You know, I try to live according to my truth. That's all I'm going to do. Well, let's see how that pans out for you when you stand before a righteous judge, when you stand before Christ whose eyes are a flame of fire. Let's see how that pans out. Well, Lord, I lived according to my truth, and I'm going to... I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work evil, you who work wickedness, you who work iniquity. It says that even these who sacrifice their life for the Lord Jesus Christ, their robes are white, not because of their sacrifice. Do you know why their robes are white? Because of his sacrifice. Their robes are white because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So as is the case for the tribulation saints, so it is for all of us who will be saved. No one will enter the presence of God to live forever because of their own righteousness. We're all imperfect. We all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. Raise your hand if you are an all. Yeah, you're an all. Even if you won't raise your hand, you are an all right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Even the tribulation saints who endured to the end and were killed for their faith, not even these are cleansed for their sin by their good deeds or their sacrifice. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64:6 about our good deeds. He said, all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. I won't go into the detail of what that actually means in Hebrew because it's Mother's Day. But nonetheless, you can come up and ask me afterwards. Only by the blood of the Lamb can we be purified and made worthy to wear the white robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10 talks about the robe of righteousness. By the way, Wilsons, I quoted that verse at your wedding. Go back and watch the video. Do you even still have the video? All right. It was a great wedding, by the way. It was out at 111 Ranch. Rachel came from the back of a car and she had a parasol. She was hiding herself from Craig, and she was walking up with her white. It was so cute. I loved it. And Craig really loved it because he was crying. I saw him. So the question is, are you trusting in your good works? Do you believe you'll enter heaven because you're not as bad as other people? Well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, thank God. Or because you think your good deeds outweigh the bad. Well, you know, I've done some bad things, but my good outweighs the bad. But as I said earlier, who's to judge? Christ Jesus is the judge, and only by faith in him will you be worthy to enter heaven. So stop believing in yourself. Did you hear what I said? Stop believing in yourself. Start believing in the one who died for you. Amen? See, that's our problem. Our self-esteem is too high. We believe in ourselves too much. We're listening to the rhetoric of a generation of people who have now turned their backs on Almighty God. I've been hearing this baloney since I was young. Love yourself, believe in yourself, live by your truth. That's why you're in trouble. Follow Jesus, amen? Know that you are worth something because God loves you enough that he sent his son to die for you, even when you were in the depths of your depravity. God demonstrates his love toward us in this: even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Stop thinking you're so great, because you're not. Your little white lie is just as bad as any other sin if it separates you from God. And your pride in thinking you can force your way into heaven is definitely going to separate you from God. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior. The sinless Savior bled and died to make us righteous. He who knew no sin, who's that? That's Jesus. He who knew no sin became our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so on the count of three, I want you to name a sin, any sin. Okay, one, two, three. Now, Jesus didn't just die for those sins. This says that he became those sins. He became murder. He became adultery. He became lies. He became rape. He became all of that hideous, awful, evil that human beings commit on a regular basis. And then he died. And that's why you, if you put your faith in the resurrected Christ, can live forever. Amen? Let's go to the final little passage here and we'll be done for the day. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. And they, that is these tribulation saints, serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will no longer hunger nor thirst, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Amen. And will guide them to springs of the water of life. It's almost like John is thinking of Psalm 23 as he's saying this. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So I want you to notice just a couple of things and then we'll close. First of all, heaven is a place to serve, not a place to sit. There is eternal rest, but rest is not just sitting around. Now, sometimes you've expended yourself and extended yourself too far. My brother Nicholas just worked two doubles in the last 2 days. He's tired, right? And you just want to just chill, all right? And that's great, but you can't stay like that, right? A lot of people end up on the street because they don't want to work. They don't want to do anything, right? So we're given an eternal purpose. It says they're before the throne of God and they serve him day and night. You're going to have a job in heaven, amen? You really are, but you will be able to rest. Now, here's something I can tell you. There are two things that make me really, really tired. There's more than that, but there's two for sure, okay? When I used to spar all the time, all right, in karate, now I just watch these kids spar. But when I used to spar all the time, I would get done, I would think, man, I can't even believe I'm this tired, right? Sparring and preaching. This is why if I seem a little tired after I'm done, don't think that, you know, I don't like you or something. It's tiring to do this. But you know what? I love it. I love it. I can rest when I'm working. Amen? When you're doing what you love, there's rest in the midst of it. I don't have to sit around all the time. When we're in heaven, we're not going to be sitting around playing harps. We're going to have a job. This is what he says. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. So this is a very important Bible word, this idea of a tabernacle, right? It's a large tent. The Old Testament temple, before it was a building, was a tabernacle. It's called the tabernacle. In John chapter 1, and by the way, who is it that's writing the book of Revelation? John, same guy. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you know what the word is there? He tabernacled among us. And now we will tabernacle under the tent of God. The Lord Jesus became one of us and tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. And now we will dwell with God forever. And what is the result of that going to be? No more need. At the end of the scripture, Revelation, we're going to find there are no more tears. There's no more suffering. There's no more pain. All of the things that you're going through right now, all of the things that you have gone through, all of the things that you just wish would go away, guess what? They will go away if you've put your faith in Jesus once you cross to the other side. Amen? That's your hope, friend. No more hunger, no more thirst. Hey, man, were you here in Texas last summer? Yeah, it was rough, wasn't it? It was hot. I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona. Oh, that's a dry heat. Okay, you get on out there in July and August. I'm going to let you come back and tell me what you think about that, all right? It's hot. man, it's burning up. And then we had air conditioning problems all the time last summer. I'm like, dude, this is, I can't get away from this. It's hot, it's hot, it's hot. Everywhere, it's hot. It's horrible. In heaven, there's not gonna be that. Amen? It's gonna be good. So the Lamb is our shepherd, and he's gonna protect and he's gonna provide. It says here that he's in the center of the throne. So he has authority and power to do anything on our behalf. Sorrow and sighing will pass away, Isaiah 51:11. That is our hope, friends. Nothing on earth compares. Psalm 73:25, whom do I have in heaven but thee? And I desire nothing on earth beside thee. Amen. I hope that is your hope today.